started before class.
Hey, Julie. You needed to before class. You needed to do before class?
Okay.
We got $4. Get about $4. Go over there in the candy jar now.
Oh, wow. Maybe we can have donuts next time.
All right, before we get started, Julie's got a quick announcement she needs to make so to get some stuff circulated around class. During class.
Hi. I don't like talking into a microphone. I'm going to pass around this Rockland Road. Muriel, listen to me. This Rockland, not Rockland Road, is it? I don't even know what I'm... For the Rockland Park, yeah, that's what it is. They really would like for us to represent our class, to represent this in two Sundays. They're having glucose burrito. That's going to be so good. And it's $10 a person or $35 for a family max. I'm going to pass this around. You can pay me or you can pay upstairs. But even if you can't pay today, we want you to sign up. And then this one is praying for a student that we have 80 kids from birth to college age, and we want to be praying for our kids. You don't have to do anything else but pray. That's it. Pray every day for a kid. So sign up for this one too, please. Yes, there is a sign-up genius, but not many people are doing it. So we're going to pass this around and this around, and please sign up. Please.
All right, you're good? Now, did anybody know? Did anybody know? Larry, it's all over to you, bud.
Are we ready? Are we ready? Okay, let's hold it down. Hold it down.
Ladies and gentlemen, Larry Souder, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah, and Chris Neighbors.
And Chris Neighbors.
We have any new people here? That's new, meaning and have not been in the past 2 weeks. Jeff Sweet.
Zach.
You weren't here last week or the week before, right? So this is fresh.
Did y'all see the first one?
Anyhow, we are doing The Rock, The Road, and The Rabbi. This is a book and DVD series by Kathy Lee Gifford, who used to be with ABC and NBC.
And Frank.
Husband, wife. Frank, what's Frank Gifford, yeah. And Rabbi Jason Sobel, who is a believer in Jesus, a Jew who believes in Jesus. So you'll see him later. You have a larger handout today. I'm still trying to decide how to facilitate. As I said before, I'm not a teacher, but I'm trying to be a facilitator. And we had too much material last week, so we got some carry over this week. So I thought, well, I'd just give you the whole outline that I use. And if we don't cover it, then you got it in the notes there, and you can take it home. If we don't cover it here, you've got it. So we'll try that. If that didn't work, we'll do something different next week.
And we'll put it on the web.
So by the sixth Sunday, maybe I have this all figured out. I had lunch a couple weeks ago with an atheist. You know that atheist goes to church here? He asked me this morning, he said, God of the universe, Jesus came down here and he died and he rose 3 days later. Let me ask you a question. Why? How would you answer that? Huh? Yeah? I just said love.
There needed to be a sacrifice for the sin.
Yeah. I just said one word, love.
Oh, good.
I thought that was good, too. I should have said, I could have given an illustration. Suppose your child, 6-year-old child, is going to be hit by a car on the street. The car is coming. Would you rush out on the street to save the child if you knew you were going to be hit by that car and die? That's the same situation. That was a good one. I didn't bring it up, but that was a good one. Anyhow, I told him love, so I don't know if that will have an effect or not. Before we get into the lesson here, I got a couple other things. Stories of Amazing Grace. Let me give you a shameful plug. I know a lot of you don't come. Some of you do come. I encourage you to come this Wednesday, if at all possible. Some coming attractions, Jeff and Darlene Sweet will be the guest in November. Yeah. And, huh? Okay. And Chris Neighbors will be in February. He was going to be scheduled this Wednesday, but he graciously allowed me to bump him because the guest I have this Wednesday is going to be possibly moving out of state in the next week or two and could not be scheduled at another time. So he had to do it this time or not. So Chris said, okay. So he's going to be in February. But the guest of this Wednesday is Randall Stroud. I met with him here at the church yesterday, did some preliminary pre-interview with him. We even talked in this room some, and I said, we have a class here. He might come see us. I might make sure he's not here before I say anything ugly. He's not here. Good. But he may bop in. I did invite him to come. I met him at the gym. He's a boxer. He's a professional, whatever that word is, martial arts expert in various parts of martial arting, whatever that is. He's extremely intelligent. He is not college educated, but you won't know that. He's taught himself things. He just got a great mind. He'll be standing up here teaching. I'm trying to facilitate. He can actually teach. He's a good writer, writes books, he's a good speaker, a good thinker, good reasoning. Anyhow, he will be the guest. I have him mentioned later in the notes here towards the end, but I'll say what I'm going to say now that I was going to say later about forgiveness. Part of his story is about forgiveness. He was on a downtown street about a year ago, and some people in a group who believe only African-American people are going to heaven, which I never heard that before, but anyway, if only blacks are going to heaven. And he was bringing up some scripture to counteract that, and somebody pulled out a gun and grazed his head and shot some other people, and they got seriously wounded, but he got grazed. And from that point on, his life changed, and he forgave the person who shot him. And no charges were pressed against that person. So it's a good story. He's got more to tell. So I encourage you, if at all possible, come see him, hear him this Wednesday. I did invite him to come to church and come here to class, thinking he might show up.
Don't come very often on Wednesdays. What time is that?
6:30. 6:30. Yeah, has been for the past 6 years. 6:30.
Oh, I gotta do better.
Yeah, I know.
I need to be more thirsty.
Yeah. What else are you going to say about him? I did invite him to church here. He used to go and may still go to a church called Home Church on Gallatin Road down in Englewood. I'm not familiar with that, but I did go to the website and I printed off something about the church, and I thought, you know, we ought to be like this church. It says, we are Home Church. 2 out of 3 people in Nashville have no church home. We exist for those 2 out of 3. Do we? And it goes on to say, Home Church started with the hope of introducing or reintroducing people to a God who is in love with them. We wanted to know what it would be like if we started a church where you weren't required to believe or even act like a Christian to attend. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have that philosophy here, but we don't. That's not our banner that we got out in the lobby for sure. Another comment here from their website. Pretending to be someone we are not is one of the greatest obstacles to authentic spiritual growth and one of the saddest realities of our time. Though none of us should feel settled to stay as we are, we want to create an environment where all of us are free to come as we are. And it goes on and on. But I thought that was pretty welcoming, and I'm not sure we have quite that same view here. Maybe we do, but it's not publicized quite as much. Okay, see, what else did I have here? Oh, yeah, he's the Randall Stroud again. I was going to mention he's age 35, and I know this class is much older than that. This is, I think, touted as a this is touted as a middle age class. Of course, we got a person back here that's rather elderly. But he's 35, I'm 75. He's 35, I'm 75. You add those two up, that's 110. If you divide that by two, that's 55. So that's middle age. So I figure between the two of us, he would be okay being here if he comes.
Absolutely.
So, okay, a follow-up from last week. We didn't get to the Cana miracle. Ran out of time. Like I said, if we run out of time this week, we'll just run out of time, and you got the notes to take home. But the first miracle was in Cana. The wedding was very, very, very important. It was a huge event in Jewish village. Celebration could have gone for days, and running out of wine was a social calamity. It was a big thing. Wine was the most common alcoholic beverage mentioned in Scripture. I don't know if you knew that or not. Well, I'm sure it was grape juice. I doubt that. I'm sure it was an alcoholic beverage. But it's used for medicinal purposes. The Bible says in Psalms it gladdens the heart. I guess alcohol does gladden the heart at times. But he warned his followers not to get drunk on wine. So a little balancing act there. This is mentioned in the video last week, parallel to the miracle in Egypt, according to Rabbi Sobel. Turning water to blood warns that God had the power of death. Turning water to wine showed that Jesus was greater than Moses and came to bring life. He talked about the number six, and I listed those here. There were six pots at the wedding. Genesis 1:1 contains six words in Hebrew. God created the world 6 days, created man and woman on the sixth day. They sinned on the sixth day. Number six is the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Jesus died on the sixth day. Jesus and his disciples made six guests at the wedding. So pretty important number. Number three is pretty important. The Cana miracle was performed on the third day. Many Jews get married on the third day. And the reason for that is, according to what I've read, is that that's the only day in the creation that's blessed twice by God. So they think that's kind of a luck sign, I guess. The Lord descended on Mount Sinai on the third day. Abraham offered his son Isaac on the third day. Jesus rose on the third day. I want to show you just it's 2 minutes, 42 seconds, not that quick. This is from The Chosen. Any of you watch The Chosen? Like I asked that before. Oh, okay. If you've not seen The Chosen, you need to watch The Chosen. That's what my brother told me when I was not watching The Chosen. And after seeing it, I said, yeah, that's pretty good after all. This is a quick clip from the from one of the scenes of Jesus turning water into wine. So I just thought I'd show that. So let's see if I can get it up here. No, that's not it. Don't listen to him. Okay, here it is.
Once you make that first cut into the stone, it can't be undone. It sets in motion a series of choices. What used to be a shapeless block of limestone or granite begins its long journey of transformation. And it will never be the same.
Draw some out and serve it to the master of the banquet. to address the bridegroom and the bride families. At every wedding I've ever overseen, they serve the best wine first. And then, when the people have drunk freely, much later in the feast, they serve the poorer wine, the cheap stuff. Because by then, who is going to notice? Am I right? But you have chosen now to serve the best wine I have ever tasted. Let us thank them for this unnecessary but honorable gesture.
I assume that's Mary saying thank you. Okay. Well, time goes quick when I have videos, but the videos, I think, teach more than I could ever possibly could up here, so that's the reason I use them. The importance of the Cana miracle for us by using dirty, filthy, bacteria-laced water pots used for ceremonial washing indicates Jesus can take dirty things and make them clean. He can take us and make us clean. I give you this article to take with you, going deeper, to take home and read, by Anthony Sweat, not Sweet, Sweat. I think it's a very good article about the first miracle. I highlighted something in blue on the next page. I'll let you read that at your leisure at another time. I wasn't going to read that here, but we'll move on for time purposes. Introduction to Capernaum. Someone read that scripture for me? For the class. There you go. The Matthew 4:11 through 17, is right there on the page. Print it out for you.
Jesus heard that John was put in prison, so he went back to Galilee. But he did not stay in Nazareth. He went to live in Capernaum, a town near Lake Galilee in the area near Zebulun and Naphtali. He did this to give full meaning to what the prophet Isaiah said. Listen, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, lands by the road that goes to the sea, the area past the Jordan River, Galilee, where those from other nations live. The people who live in spiritual darkness have seen a great light. The light has shined for those who live in the land that is as dark as a grave. From that time, Jesus began to tell people his message. Change your hearts and lives because God's kingdom is now and very near.
I mentioned in 1993, I believe it was, early 90s, somewhere in there, that I went to Israel with Steve Flatt and a group from here. We did a couple of Amazing Grace tapings over there. I have the video from that. The quality is not like today. It was standard definition back then. Now it's high def. Everything looks blurry and out of whack. But I do have a quick clip here, just a quick clip, 48 seconds, where the boat is coming into Capernaum, and you see a little bit of the hillside where the Beatitudes Sermon on the Mount took place, and you hear a vendor selling us some water. And I think this is Dean Christian who's responding to him. So take a look at this. There's the Beatitude hillside.
On the other side of the Sea of Galilee, we came to what is traditionally known as the Mount of Beatitudes. Because of its shape and its location, it is almost universally agreed upon as the place where Jesus would have delivered the powerful and magnificent Sermon on the Mount. When we got there, the first thing we were worried about was what we might drink because it was tremendously hot. And so our first order of business was to negotiate with local vendors for the price of bottled water.
Ladies and gentlemen, $1 large mineral water, 1.5 liter for $1. Only $1 large mineral water. Yes, ma'am, cold mineral water for $1. $1 large mineral water, cold freezer, $1.
Good.
Yeah. It's cold mineral water,
sir.
Oh, really, yeah?
I think it was her. Maybe you recognize her more than I do. Wow, time slips by. Maybe I just have to prepare less stuff next week. Well, some Capernaum facts. It was in a strategic location for Jesus to spread the word around the world, around that part of the country. northeast coast of the Sea of Galilee. It was an important commercial stop, an important trade route. The size of the city or the town, about 25 acres, 600 to 1,500 people. The homes were built of basalt, B-A-S-A-L-T, a black stone, and the roofs were made of mud and reed, and fishing was the main enterprise, although when you see the video, they'll talk about grinding of grain as well. Maybe we should skip all this so we can get to the video, but one of the things I thought was interesting, a rabbi, of course, is a teacher, but a huzan, if that's how you pronounce that, huzan, is the worship leader in the synagogue. And some of the qualifications are a knowledge of biblical and liturgical literature and prayer motifs, have a pleasant voice, artistic delivery, pleasing appearance, be married, have a flowing beard, although the younger ones could have just less beard. And those who are less pleasing in appearance were, I guess, subordinated to Sabbath days that weren't as special to conduct the worship service, and maybe weekdays, kind of like Wednesday night here, maybe, I don't know. So this may be...
Is it like a TV and a radio voice?
Yeah, you're right. You're right. That's right. Thank you very much. Okay. Well, I'm going to get to a little bit down here. In blue down here in John 6:32-52, Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never thirst again." And I was going to talk more about that, but I want to go down to the next page on letter G, some views of communion, since we're talking about bread and wine and blood and taking of the Lord's Supper. Some different views. Transubstantiation, I'm sure you've heard of that. The Catholics believe that the bread and the wine, the bread and the grape juice, whatever it is, actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. At least some of them do. 69% believe they are symbols. 31% believe it's actual. Constant substantiation. Have you heard of that one? Lutherans believe that the blood and wine coexist with the body and blood of Christ. Martin Luther analogy here. He said, you put an iron pot into the fire. Both the fire and the iron are united in the red hot iron, and yet each continue unchanged. So that was his analogy about consubstantiation. COC, we believe it's a remembrance. It's plastered on our table. Do this in remembrance of me. A comment from John Mark Hicks. I think he wrote the book, Come to the Table. I've not read the book, but one of the quotes I believe is from his book. The sadness associated with the taking of the Lord's Supper in today's churches does not reflect the victory of Christ's resurrection. Typically, that's kind of a broad statement. Breaking bread, then, was not a solemn funerary ritual, but the new community's celebration of the presence of the risen Jesus. If you grew up in the COC, so much of the taking of the Lord's Supper is very, and now let's take this and do this in remembrance, you know, it's the same old pattern with our prayers and for the contribution, the whole thing is not a celebration. But he has an article, I did not put it here, but a great article, A Lord's Supper Meal at Home. That might be a subject for another time, but he has some great tips on maybe how we should partake the Lord's Supper. Kind of getting off of the Capernaum thing a little bit, but that tangent developed because we talked about Jesus being the bread of life. Let's look at this video before we have to dismiss here. It's a 14-minute video. This is number 3 in the series, and we'll try to have maybe a minute or two of comments afterwards, maybe. It's full screen.
Hi, everybody, and welcome to the beautiful ancient village of Capernaum. It's one of my favorite places, featured so prominently in the Bible and the story of Jesus and his ministry. And it's located on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee, along an ancient trade route, so it was very strategic. And when Jesus was basically run out of his hometown of Nazareth, This is where he came to begin his earthly ministry at the age of 30. And there's a reason for that. Young Jewish men were not allowed to become rabbis until they were 30. And what they would do is they would travel the countryside gathering followers, disciples, that's what they were called. And then they would preach and teach the people as they went along and then teach on the Shabbat in the local synagogues. Now, for years and years and years, some scholars said there were no synagogues here in first century Galilee. And so they questioned the biblical account of that. But in recent years, it's very exciting. A lot of synagogues have been excavated. And this one is my favorite right here in Capernaum. Look, here, even the birds are rejoicing because they know what happened here. Remember the story in the Bible where the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant? And he said, you don't even have to go, just say the word. And Jesus said back to him, I've never heard such faith in all of Israel. That happened right here in Capernaum. And this Gentile man had more faith than so many of the people who followed Jesus or the Pharisees or the Sadducees who questioned every word that came out of his mouth. So this synagogue has been unearthed, and it's right beneath where I'm standing right now. And very close to, right over there, the home pretty much every scholar believes was Peter's mother-in-law. Remember, Jesus healed her of her fever, and she got up and made him a meal? All of those things happened right here. And I love the way the rabbis taught the people. They had compassion on them. They realized that they were simple, uneducated people with a longing to know the word of God, but not even be able to read it. They hadn't gone to school like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but in their hearts, they wanted to know the word of God. So what the rabbis would do is appeal to the people's senses, touching, tasting, smelling, seeing, hearing. Like when Jesus said, behold the lilies of the field, they neither toil nor spin, and yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed such as they are. Well, he would literally be pointing to a field full of lilies of the field, but they look more like poppies. They're like big red poppies, and they're just glorious. And one of my favorite parables took place right here in Capernaum, because at the time of Jesus, this place was known as the millstone capital of the world. Now, we don't know what millstones basically are in our vernacular today, but they were very, very important to the people at the time. Think of them as an ancient Cuisinart. It was two round, large stones that worked together in grist mills to grind the wheat and other grains, and it was critical to the people's food supply. So remember in Luke 17:2, where Jesus said, if anyone would harm any of the least of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better if they had a large millstone put on their neck and drowned in the sea. The people could see all of that. There's, even today, you walk around, there's ancient millstones just strewn around. They're probably worth fortunes, but of course they're protected here. And there's the Sea of Galilee. So the people understood. And that's why they followed so closely on the heels of Jesus, because when a rabbi says the Shema at the beginning of the day, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, then he'd say, come, and the people would follow wherever he went. And you weren't allowed really to say, where are we going, Rabbi, and what are you going to teach us? You just had to trust. And nobody could spin a parable like Jesus did. He was the master at it. So Capernaum comes alive to you in so many ways. I think it's interesting for me, when you read all of Scripture, the only time you see people ministering to Jesus up to this point were the angels after the temptation from Satan, and right here when Peter's mother-in-law got up and made him a meal. He was usually the one being the servant and not being served. And then, of course, later at the home of Lazarus, one of the sisters put the perfume all over him, which obviously was in preparation for his burial. So these kinds of stories come to life here. Capernaum is very, very special for so many reasons. Jesus called his disciples here. Just right down the road is where we're going to be visiting, a place called the Seven Streams. He called them to him to make them fishers of men and other things, like the tax collector, Matthew. But this is where they were headquartered, and this is where they went out into all the world to make disciples. And in Capernaum, right here, is where Jesus was about to give a very radical teaching to his disciples on the subject of forgiveness. And for that, we're joined by Rabbi Sobel.
Shalom. It was here in Capernaum that Jesus taught his disciples the true meaning of forgiveness. Peter comes to him and says, "How many times do I have to forgive a brother or a sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, "No, not 70 times, 70 times 7. You could imagine how shocked that must have been for Peter to hear this. Up to 490 times I have to forgive someone? Friends, you can believe that every word that came out of Jesus' mouth was significant. He never wasted a single breath. So if he says 490, there's something significant about him choosing that number specifically. What we have to understand is that Hebrew is alphanumeric. You actually write numbers with letters. And so every Hebrew word has a numerical value, and that's significant. 490 is the numerical value of the Hebrew word tamim, which means to be complete or wholehearted. And by choosing that number 490, Jesus was saying, he was communicating that your faith cannot be complete. You can't have wholehearted connection to him if we're not willing to forgive others, even as he's forgiven us. But 490 is also the numerical value of the Hebrew word moladati, which is nativity. And it's also the numerical value of the word for Bethlehem in Hebrew, Beit Lechem, the city in which he was born. And that's really significant because Jesus was born so that we might find forgiveness. And think about it for a moment. Bethlehem in Hebrew actually means the house of bread. And biblically, he connects bread and forgiveness on a couple of occasions. The first was in the Lord's Prayer when he said, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us." So in the Lord's Prayer, he connects bread and forgiveness. And also at the Last Supper, which was actually a Passover Seder, he blesses the bread, he breaks it, and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." What's the spiritual significance of connecting bread and forgiveness? Think about it for a moment. Just like a person can't live physically without bread, we can't live spiritually and emotionally without forgiveness. When we withhold forgiveness from someone, it's like withholding bread from a starving person. Forgiveness, according to Jesus, is not an elective, it is a requirement. Even as he has forgiven us, we have to forgive other people. And that's why forgiveness is a sign of true faith and also of our faithfulness to the Lord. And I want us to think about this for a moment. There's such practical benefits to forgiveness for us. Forgiveness is what sets you free, and it sets the other person free as well. When we don't forgive, we remain imprisoned and chained to our past. But forgiveness is the key that sets you free.
And if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Yes. It's so interesting how it all just works together so seamlessly,
yeah,
right?
It all connects.
And also I was thinking as you were speaking about, you know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he was starving to death,
yeah,
right?
Mm-hmm.
And Satan said, "I can turn these stones into bread." And what did Jesus say?
"Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father." And so not only is bread associated with forgiveness, bread is associated with God's word.
And that's a scripture from the Old Testament.
It's from the book of Deuteronomy.
See, this is what's so cool, everybody, because that very scripture would have been taught in that synagogue. See the demarcation between the stones? That's the original synagogue that Jesus taught in. That's what's so thrilling. You can see the legacy of the word of God going forward. And it's just absolute proof, isn't it? That there were synagogues in the Galilee.
No doubt. There were absolutely, just like there were rabbis teaching in synagogues, the bread of life, the word of God.
And in John it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word created, that's Jesus, right?
Yeah.
So actually, Jesus was the creator of the world alongside God and the Holy Spirit.
And one of the amazing things is that the first letter of the book of Genesis in Hebrew is the letter Beit, beginning. And the last letter of the book of Revelation is the word Amen. In Hebrew, it's the letter Nun. B and N, Beit and Nun, spells Ben in Hebrew, because from the first letter to the last letter, the entire Bible points to God's Son, the Messiah.
That word together would be Son.
Son. The first and
which
last
is
letter
so
of the
thrilling.
Bible.
And I didn't realize until recently, which you taught me, that the Greek language, which the New Testament is written in, is also alphanumeric.
Absolutely.
And is it true, too, that they're the only two languages, ancient languages, that are exactly the same today as they were in ancient times?
Yep.
And that was proven in the caves of Qumran.
Absolutely.
With the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Absolutely.
It's so exciting, you guys. This is the thrill of traveling the land, the rock, the road, and the rabbi, and learning the rabbinic way. Find yourself a darn good rabbi and come to the Holy Land. I got myself one.
And one of the significant things is that the story of the faithful centurion that you've already mentioned.
Yes.
That this older synagogue was built on the foundation that he established, the legacy that he established, because he loved the Jewish people and he built a house of prayer and study for them. When we build our lives on the Lord and on the Word and on faith, we create a legacy that stands for generations to come.
It seems to me that in a way, the centurion was the very first Gentile convert.
He
believed in Jesus, that he could heal, that he could do anything.
That's right. In the Gospels, he is the greatest role model of faith that we have. He said, I've never seen such faith even among the sons of Israel.
And that enraged the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Every time Jesus would talk about the Gentiles, right?
Yeah.
They didn't like that.
Centurions were not friends.
No.
Most of them.
And tell everybody what a centurion was. It was a Roman soldier.
Yeah, it was
soldier.
A Roman soldier that was in charge in patrolling and overseeing the order of the land. And so they're seen as being idolatrous and bringing in ways that were antithetical to the Lord.
And brutal oppressors.
Brutal oppressors.
And yet he was doing good works here and helping to build that very synagogue.
God can touch anyone and bring the forgiveness that we talked about.
And we're going to talk about some miracles all along the Sea of Galilee next.
And the time is gone again. Wow. As Russ Corley would say after he teaches a lesson, what are your thoughts? What are your thoughts? What stood out to you in that video? Anything stand out to you?
I mean, it's just amazing to me how there's some things that I've never heard before. Just some Hebrew, just like that Ben, the beginning and the end of Scripture being the Son. I mean, that's just phenomenal.
Right.
It just brings... this video and this stuff just helps bring everything to life, and it just makes it so much more real. And I appreciate you bringing this. I mean, it's just fantastic.
And you like his gestures too, right?
I do, yes.
Darlene?
Well, you know, as an English teacher, I had never thought about the imagery, because I define imagery for my students as graphic details that appeal to one's sight, our senses. And I never thought about the average person not being educated enough to read the scripture themselves. So they followed, longing after a rabbi to explain to them the scriptures. Whereas your more educated Sadducees, Pharisees, they could read the scripture.
True.
But your regular everyday person wouldn't have been, you know, particularly I think about women too, because women were so, you know, on the rank of things, so much lower. And that's why the women flocked wanting to know as well.
I wonder if that would make us more thirsty. Going back to the sermon.
The rabbi traveled, evidently, around the country teaching. I put in the notes here, maybe I shouldn't put that in, but is that a lesson for us, I wonder? Maybe our preachers too located sometimes at churches, and the church grows and gets bigger and bigger, and we follow the preacher, and the preacher leaves, and the church dies. I don't know. Maybe there's a lesson for us that maybe we should move around a little more or have term limits for preachers. I don't know. 490 times. What'd you think of that?
I hadn't heard that before. That was really cool.
Forgiveness is not an elective. On page 8 here, it's a requirement. Have you been reluctant to forgive anybody? Have you laid awake at night, someone has wronged you and you couldn't sleep and you didn't forgive that person and you really didn't want to forgive that person? You kept rehashing the event over and over in your mind. Am I bringing back depression thoughts here? You may want to share a forgiveness story. Anybody that you haven't forgiven? Oh, here we go.
I have forgiven, but there was someone who hurt my son very badly, betrayed him, and I was having trouble forgiving this young man. And then I realized, I'm going to cry, then I realized how many times I've hurt God's son, and yet he forgives me.
Right.
Yeah, I was going to say that I think a lot of us can, if something happens to us, we can kind of see ourselves forgiving, but if something happens to my son or my daughter, I just don't know. I don't know.
Right. Anybody else?
Well, what I was going to say is, you know, from my own experience, when I have been so angry and not wanting to forgive, then the sin is on me because I've got the anger. And so when I finally was able to let go of it, it really was freeing. And when I was able to forgive them, it really was freeing for me because I was so angry prior to that, that now I'm sinning against God because I was so angry. But it really was once I forgave, It is freeing, but it wasn't easy.
When we don't forgive, it eats at us.
And, I like the analogy to the bread, because if we don't forgive, we're basically starving somebody of something they need to.
And we're starving ourselves as far as getting relief, right? Okay, next week, Sea of Galilee. Maybe I'll cut back on the notes a little bit here, so we'll have a little more time for discussion. The Big Joey Seals.
The Big Joey Seals. I got your mic right here, buddy.
It's hot.
This one?
I can't.
And again, Shannon and I have been to a lot of counseling. She's working through it. We're both working through it. I've apologized, but we're working through it. Anybody that wants to facilitate class or teach class, then see Lynn and let him know. We'll get you on the list, and you can have your time up here to October, November, December are wide open. So keep that in mind. Or if you know somebody else up in church, he's talked to Buck. Possibly for a couple of classes. So even if you know somebody else outside of class, if you're not necessarily the speaker that wants to get up here, then let Lynn know. Lynn, you'll make contact with them, won't you? I mean, yeah. So if you've got somebody, if you think somebody that might want to come down here and do that, we'll make sure that we get in touch with them. Any prayer requests? Any updates? Rose Logan, okay. Ooh, that is going to be tough. And what kind of surgery is she having? Just back? I mean, just the. Do you know if that's pins and rods type things or just a herniated disc? Do you know any of the details? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Any updates on some of our past? My sheet's getting a little muddy, so I might need help keeping up with some of our past updates. Okay. Jeff, if you would, lead us in a prayer? Oh, that's right. Oh, hang on. Throw me my phone. I've got the information on my phone. Hang on, Jeff. Hold that thought. I might can. Sure. I do have that. Let's see. What is today? The fourth? Fourth? I got Sunday. I was here for that, but yeah, much past that, I'm out. So today's the fourth. So we sang for Michael last week, didn't we? Okay. And then Tina is not here. We'll have to wait for her. We'll wait for her next week. It's a week after that. We'll try to get her. We might start doing this just on a monthly thing, and just the first Sunday or the last Sunday, we're gonna have happy birthday for everybody. And then 6 and 7, 13. So Kevin and Mary are having Kevin and Mariella Crowell are having anniversary coming up on the 12th, and then we'll wait till later on for the, you know, we're trying to do this a week at a time. So Chris and Heather, we'll congratulate y'all later. All right. Anybody else have any birthdays or anything else? Any positive, any updates, any news? Okay. Don't forget to sign up, and don't forget to think of somebody that wants to, might want to teach. Jeff?
Nah, this is good. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for allowing us to wake up this morning, allowing us to prepare ourselves to come to worship and spend time in worship for you and with our brothers and sisters from this family. Father, we ask that you will bless those that we love very much at this church. We bless those who all that need our prayers for different reasons. We really and truly ask you to be with not only Rose, but David Logan, and that you bless Rose in the surgery that she has coming up. We pray, Father, that you will help to help her to get better soon, help the doctors along with your help to, you know, prepare her back the way that it needs to be done. Father, we ask that you bless us through this holiday week that we have. Enjoy the time with our families, and just grateful for the nation considering and thinking about that of Labor Day. In response to that, we also, Father, ask that you bless and protect our nation. We ask that you not only protect those that are so saturated in political activities, we ask you, Father, to bless those that you want to be in the right places at the right time. Father, we ask that you bless our very city. It is a thriving metropolitan city that has a lot of opportunities for people, but it has a lot of evil as well. Bless us, Father, as we leave. Help us, you know, in every way possible. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
You guys have a great week.
Get your car payment, maybe.